I'm always amazed. First of all, I want to tell you, it is so refreshing to hear you participate. I know, not only for me, but the worship team, there's just days I was back just running sound and just listening and singing and trying to get the slides changed and not forget where I was at. But there's a gentleness in the Spirit of God today. And the presence isn't gone. It's just sometimes we shift gears. But I just today as I sat there, we'll sense the Spirit of God in different ways. And there's just a gentleness in what I was sensing today. And just to say, you know, so many times we just relegate that to what we do here, and there most certainly is a reason the Spirit of God does what he does when we gather together. But that same presence is available 24/7. He doesn't come and go. He's always with us. And to stop and to call on his name when we're outside of this place, you know, that gentleness, the people in your life need to sense that. The gentleness of God. Why he did it that way today, I'm not sure. It's not because we sang the right songs or did them the right way. It's just he's chosen to do it that way, and we postured ourselves for that. So as you go from this place today, don't lose your posture of awareness of what he's doing, because he is, and I just wanted to say this was just something just kept rolling through my heart as we're worshiping today. One of the attributes of God that anchors my life is his sovereignty, which means he is overall. He's all powerful. And because so often, how many of you would say today that you have something going on in your life that's out of your control? And that place where we go and we go, God, even though it's not going the way I want it to go, I know that you hold this, and I know that you are working in this. And so my greatest desire is to be where you are as you're working, because there will come a day when I will look back and I'll go, wow, I just couldn't see what you were doing, but you are so faithful, ever present, always working, beyond my understanding. I don't remember where it was, but we talked, there's a passage of scripture, it talks about the deep things of God, and I said, don't over-spiritualize this. What that means is that God is at work below the surface of things that we understand. There's things that are deeper than the shallow things that we operate in up here, and he's always at work in that, and we want to not just live in the shallow, but we also want to have an understanding of the deeper things of God, that he is at work beyond my understanding. Understanding the deep things of God doesn't mean I get to make sense of everything. I like what whoever taught the Bible hour at our camp this year, he said there are things that are mysteries, and they're meant to be mysteries. And he talked about the Trinity and just some of these things that we have. One of the mysteries to me is in Corinthians, and it says, old things have passed, behold, all things have become new. And it's one of those things that we have, but we don't have. The promise is ours, but it's not complete yet. And we tend to operate in absolutes. And I think when God says absolute, or when we say absolute, I think God laughs. He goes, you don't have a clue. you don't have a clue. On your best day, you don't understand who I am or what I'm doing. So have a heart that's postured to be submitted and to be with me, and I will lead you. I will lead you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And so anyway, sovereignty is just one of those. So today, no matter what it is that you're facing, to know that God is at work in that, and he brought you to this place today for a reason. And he displayed his gentleness to you. His gentleness. I love that attribute of God. He is a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And so allow him to lead you in that. We all needed that today for some reason. How many of you enjoy a gentle response? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Yeah. Okay. So, I've been away, but not away. One of those mysteries, huh? I was supposed to not be here for a couple of weeks, but I still showed up because I love you guys. Pastor, don't lie to us. You just don't know how to go away. Anyway, before I stepped out, we're working through a series, and I just can't get away from it. I enjoy it because it's called congruent. And congruent means in agreement or harmony. And just asking questions about principles of Scripture and God's kingdom. And to say, okay, I know this. I've been taught this. I've caught this, whatever it is. But is my holding of it congruent with the way it was given inside of the Scriptures? And the foundational verse for this has been Psalms 119, 160. And it says that the sum total of God's word is truth, and every ordinance is everlasting. In other words, when we have an ordinance, it has to operate inside of the sum total to be truth. We can't take an ordinance and put it in a sock and start swinging it and make it the main thing, because if you do, what's it do? It gets out of balance. And it's not in harmony with how God gave it. Everything has context. Everything has context. And so we've just been considering some of these because I tend to take something and I make it the main thing. And anytime somebody comes and they have a tenant that they've got in the sock and they're swinging it and they go, what do you think about this, Pastor? I try to say as little as possible. The initial response would be, well, it's kind of like a rock with a tire in it. It seems a little out of balance. It's not that it's not part of the truth. It's an ordinance of God. It's everlasting, but it has to operate with everything else he said. Right? Okay. So, forgiveness is one of those ordinances. And I just, it's grabbed my heart. And you know, in Hebrews, it says this is one of the elementary teachings that we have to understand before we can go on to other things, is forgiveness. And so I just wanted to spend some time wandering around forgiveness. Now, here's the other thing that I find, and I do this a lot. I will take things that God has prioritized, and I will reprioritize them for him. Okay? And I want to touch on that today when we talk about forgiveness. God has given some priorities. God could have done it any way he wanted to do it, but this is how he chose to do it. Okay? And so when I reprioritize, how many of you know, I'm not changing God's mind. I'm just going to be frustrated, and I'm going to wonder why it doesn't work or why hasn't this happened, and then pretty soon I'll blame God, right? Like he owes me something. Like he's a debtor to me. Isn't that interesting? We believe, I don't remember who it was that told me the first time, they said, don't ever believe that God will be a debtor to you. He is not. You owe him everything. But yet, at points in my life, I begin to feel entitled. And I start saying, well, God, didn't you see that I did this? As if he owes me something now. And he goes, oh, kind of like Peter, he goes, how short-sighted you've become, forgetting what you've been forgiven of. Forgiveness. So I'll start this with a question. How do you address forgiveness? Now, address is a funny word in the English, isn't it? Let's think about how many ways you can use that word. You can address an envelope. You can address a speech. You can address an issue. or you can address a golf ball. And that's kind of the address that I'm going to use because it's how you position yourself next to something. Now, I only played golf for one season when I was in high school. I don't know why I went out for the golf team. I just decided it'd be a fun thing to do. And I went out. And how many of you know, if you've ever played golf, that there's more to it than walking up and hitting a ball? Because I could do that. But I learned what slice, hook, and divot were. That's about all I did for 3 months was slice, hook, and divot. I don't know that I ever drove that ball straight down the fairway towards the green because of my address of the ball. And forgiveness and these tenets of faith are the same way. You can have the tenet and you can have the club, but there's more to it than just walking up and whacking that thing every time. Or your whiff or your divot or your slice or your hook. You go, why does this thing never go straight? Well, because you're twisting or you're turning or you've added your part to it. And it's the same way. How do you address forgiveness? And something that I said about forgiveness is biblical forgiveness is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's not a ritual. And sometimes it just becomes ritual in our lives and something happens and we understand that forgiveness is necessary. But rather than taking the priorities that God has given and walking through the steps that he has provided for us to find the power and the miracle and the healing of forgiveness, we just walk up and whack the ball and walk off and go, well, that's it. Hook, slice, whiff, divot. Man, why am I always so far over par? I went to an 18-hole tournament in Shelby when I was in high school, and I think par was under 100, and I was like at 250 partway down. And even the people that I was golfing with that cared are like, Schmidt, just cheat. Don't count that. Like, you're already so bad. I just didn't know how to address that ball. So I want to use that. How do we position ourselves in preparation to engage forgiveness? And is my address of forgiveness congruent with how it's presented in the sum total of the truth of Scripture? And I said this last time, this was kind of my closing mark, that I wager that we can all do with a little adjusting, if not a total overhaul. The reason I say that is I like classic automobiles. And classic automobiles don't need to be restored if they've been sitting in a garage for 50 years covered up. But anything that has been driven as intended will need work. And if you don't need work on your forgiveness gears, you probably haven't been out much. We can all use some care. So, I want to start from the beginning of forgiveness in its native soil. Where do we see this first in Scripture? So, we're going to go to Genesis. And in Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve going out of bounds. They violate the command of God, and they create the need for the first time for the divine force of forgiveness. I just want to say something, and this has more or less to do with forgiveness and more with how we address God's love and mercy. God has given us the divine right of choice. Without it, there's no such thing as love. God has not given you the divine right to choose the outcome of your choices. Remember that. So many people, well, how could a loving God do this? He didn't. They did. They made a choice. God, in his mercy and his love, said, don't do this. But they chose to do it anyway because he had given them the divine right of choice. However, they did not have the right to choose the outcome. And that has not changed. That's what created the need for forgiveness. And of course, the out of bounds was they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said, don't eat from that tree. He'd given them everything else. I mean, I think someday maybe we'll be able to see what that garden looked like and to go, how could you despise all of this for this? But there's a lot at work there, and that's we're not here for that. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil opened the floodgates for our need to know, experience, and practice forgiveness. Now, very interestingly, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is also what allowed us to rationalize and compartmentalize forgiveness. So this is kind of one of the things I want to touch as we go through. We as we address forgiveness, we'll let our own understanding get to working on this, and we'll begin to rationalize and compartmentalize how we process. And this is where we begin to rearrange the priorities of God. Okay? So to know it as it was given in the scriptures, how it operates in the sum total is very important, because if we don't understand how God gave it, we'll operate it any way we want to, and it will continually slice, hook, or divot on us as we address it. The knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's so interesting to me. It was death in the garden, and it's still death today. When the scripture tells us not to lean on our own understanding, there's a very good reason. God says, in all of your ways, acknowledge me. Why? Because he has a plan, because he cares, because I'm created in his image, because he has purpose that he's deposited in this life. And the knowledge of good and evil, right? When I lean on that, it's as much death today as it was in the garden. Realize Adam and Eve, for the first time in history, human beings were now able to make decisions without consulting God. Nothing's changed. It's still the same tree. We love to eat from it, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was always working to dethrone God and remove him from the equation of our lives, just as it did in the garden. So when you address forgiveness, if it's not according to the priorities that God has given it and the way that he has given it and the understanding of why he gave it, we'll compartmentalize it, we'll rationalize it, we'll turn it into a ritual, and we'll miss the miracle of what God intended to do, because that's what the knowledge of good and evil did. What was the promise? What was the lie? Well, he knows in the day you eat from it, you will become like him. There it is. Let's take God off the throne and let's set you there. How many of you know we can do that with forgiveness? Well, I'm going to take God off the throne. I'm going to kind of give it my priority. I'm going to do it my way. And God, you just need to be happy with what I give you. I mean, you know, we like to make God manageable. That's why people made idols. They wanted a manageable deity that they could appease. That's not the God we serve. He's above all. He's on the throne. I'm so glad he's on the throne. I'm so glad he's smarter than me. I'm so glad I don't know everything. I'm so glad I have to depend on him. Why? So I can know his gentleness. He knows we need it. Forgiveness. So this Adam and Eve opened this door. The first time the need for forgiveness appears. And God even has a plan for this. I just put here, biblical forgiveness is not just an act of reason or feelings. It is a miracle. What God did for us is a miracle. It is nothing short of a miracle. When someone comes to Christ and finds forgiveness where they deserve death, it is a miracle. It is a miracle. And if you will take the time to sit and to listen to some people and to ask questions, you're going to find one or two things. Either you're going to find where God did the miracle or where God needs to do a miracle. All of us have experienced, I pray, the miracle of Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And then there's a journey that we get to take with him once that miracle happens. But he doesn't just want it to be a one-time thing. Once we're given something, it's a seed that's sown into the soil of our lives, and God says, now I want it to grow. And so if we've been given forgiveness, right, what do you think we might be poised to reproduce? His forgiveness, right? Not just my forgiveness, but his forgiveness. And so this all comes in this priority and how we address and how God addressed us. All right. So the first and primary miracle of forgiveness happens in the garden. Now there's some variations of, not variations, but in forgiveness, there it happens in different places. There is forgiveness that happens between God and myself. And Ephesians talks about that the cross and Corinthians removed the enmity that was between us. There was forgiveness that happened. Okay? There is forgiveness that happens between us. Interpersonal. And Jesus highlights this, right? When somebody asks him the greatest commandment, and of course he talks about love, but can I tell you, for God so loved the world that he forgave us, right? Forgiveness is an extension of love. It's an extension. It flows from love. That's why it can't become a ritual. And so Jesus highlights this and he says, well, love God, right? Be right there and then do what? Then love your neighbor, which is going to mean there's going to need to be forgiveness there. Isn't it interesting when Jesus gives the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. Every place that he lists is a place where forgiveness is going to be necessary. Go first to Jerusalem. Well, they had just crucified Christ. I think the disciples had some bad feelings about what had happened there. And then Judea and Samaria, we all know there was bad feelings there. And the rest of the world, well, the whole rest of the world was going to hell. Forgiveness. God says, listen, there's going to be some forgiveness that's going to need to happen. But as I've forgiven you, you forgive them. There's forgiveness that we have to experience with ourselves. Right? But if these two are messed up, that one will never happen, not in a healthy way. And there is even, it's interesting, it's a mystery. I won't try to make a doctrine out of it, but Paul says that even creation, God's creation longs for the redemption, to be redeemed from the violation that happened. And so there's something with forgiveness that even happens with God's creation. Everything was affected by what happened. So the first and primary miracle of forgiveness was the extension of God's forgiveness to mankind. And this is God's number one priority. Everybody say, that's God's priority. Okay, I'll take that. That was gentle. It's God's priority. We can't reprioritize. And you would go, well, I don't do that. And I would say, I don't do that. But by the time we get to the end of this message, you'll go, oh, I probably do that. Okay? All right. Isn't it fun to know how we operate? I still, in Psalms 23, where it says, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod was the shepherd's means of discipline. God, your discipline, your correction in my life is a comfort because when you correct me, you save me from death. You will get me out of the miry pit where my feet are stuck. It's probably going to require correction, but your correction is a comfort to me because there's life in your correction, right? So I like it when God corrects me because you want to know what I know? when I'm not being corrected, the death just keeps growing. And it'll come out in so many places in life. And I begin to look around and go, okay, God, where do I need a course correction? God, I just want to be where you are. And that what David prayed. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew in me a new heart with any praise. Give me a heart to be where you are. All right. The forgiveness that happens between God and us is primary. It's the first thing that has to happen. And this is the precedent that was set by God, and it hasn't changed. To find healing for every other area of our lives, we must receive the restorative healing made available to us by God, the forgiveness that restores us to relationship with our Creator. Now, we've probably all heard this and maybe said it or maybe in some way experienced in our life, but how many of you have ever heard somebody say, I will get right with God when I get my life in order? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. He says, no, come to me first, and then all you have need of, you will find in me. You're healing with your neighbor. You're healing with yourself. How you treat my creation, we'll all find healing, but we have to be right first because this was primarily what was broken. What did David say in his prayer in Psalms 51? Against you and you only have I sinned. Very interesting. He's murdered somebody and committed adultery and been unrepentant. But when it comes down to it, he recognizes the first level of brokenness. God, it's got to be right here first. It's got to be right here first. We need the miracle of restoration that only God can provide. However, if we tend to lean into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for our process, we will try an alternative route. The need for forgiveness was initiated by human means, but the means of forgiveness requires a divine exertion. In any area of brokenness, requiring forgiveness will require the divine exertion of power we call a miracle. Forgiveness cannot be worked out strictly by human efforts in any instance. Fruitful forgiveness must be processed in cooperation with God and his intended purposes. I was going to read a passage. I'm going to skip over it, but I'll give it to you. And you can find that in Romans 5, 17 through 19. It just talks about Adam sinned, right, which opened the door. Jesus came and brought forgiveness. Through the transgression, all died. Through the act of Jesus, all live. It's primary. It's the precedent. It's the first place that's got to be right. I say a lot here. I remind myself, whatever we hear, whatever we teach, whatever we learn together isn't for your neighbor. It's for you. It's got to work here first. You know, if it works here and it's real, it's undeniable to those who watch because they know you. People know when it's real. So I want to do a little investigative digging so we can see a little more clearly maybe how we are engaging this primary principle of forgiveness between God and us in this ongoing story of the good news and how we address forgiveness. And to do that, we have the scriptures and we get to consider some other people. Isn't that nice when you get to look at other people? Makes me feel better. So I have a question. When you consider the word salvation, let's consider that word for a minute, salvation, is one of the prominent elements of salvation forgiveness of sins? When in the biblical context, salvation, somebody say, what do I need to be saved from? I would say, I need to be saved from my sins. Like my sins are what separate me from God. That's why you can't go to heaven with sin, because there is no sin in the presence of God. It's got to be dealt with. Sins, the forgiveness of sins. So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about a strong element, forgiveness of sins. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this, and this is Joseph, speaking of Joseph, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there you have salvation and forgiveness, right? In context, and I just put here that salvation and forgiveness walk hand in hand. They walk hand in hand. So how I address forgiveness will affect how I address salvation as well. We just got to know that. And many of you have probably found that maybe you've talked to somebody or heard somebody talking about salvation and you go, that just seems crooked. Doesn't seem straight. Sounds like something's out of whack. Well, it's probably because how they're addressing something, it's not that they don't have the information. It's not that they don't have the club. It's just how they address it and hit it. Like you need a coach. You need to get a coach because you're killing it, right? And not in a good way. So salvation and forgiveness walk hand in hand. Now, the idea of salvation is another principle that is readily compartmentalized. We compartmentalize it and how it happens and I just find in my life, anytime I take a principle of God and I compartmentalize it, I'm treading on thin ice. Because God is not static. He's always moving. And that's why I like the sum of God's word is truth. There are times that God does things that don't make sense to me in my understanding of what he said. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, that is so out of bounds according to what we understand. There were even heathen nations that wouldn't offer their children, yet God says, you stand naked before me without the law. And Abraham did it, and it's a mystery of why God chose to do it that way. And so when I compartmentalize things and I make them so hard and so rigid that God has to operate the way I think. Now, don't get afraid. I'm not getting weird. I'm just saying. Sometimes we put God in a box, and he don't live in a box. He don't live in a box. Maybe I got you interested enough to really listen. What kind of weird thing is he going to say? So we tend to compartmentalize. And so I want to look at forgiveness and how it was being compartmentalized and addressed in the day that Jesus lived and with the people that he lived with. If you were a Jewish person in the land of Palestine in the days that Jesus lived under Roman rule, and you said the word salvation, they would have an idea about salvation, and it had been reprioritized and compartmentalized to the point that it was not healthy at all, and it actually ended up costing Jesus his life on the cross because of how they addressed the term salvation and how Jesus addressed the term of salvation. So Kenneth Bailey wrote a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Very good book. And he lived in the Middle East and studied scripture from the context of that culture and the culture that Jesus would live in. And so he wrote this. He said the concept of salvation is shaped by what people are enduring from their oppressors. And the word salvation is used to express their longing to be free from that oppression. Now, can you just take a minute and think about that? In the land of Palestine, in Israel, during that time, if you said the word salvation, what would be the primary thought in the Jewish person's mind? Salvation from who? From Rome. From Rome. Okay, what's God's priority? Me and him. but it had been reprioritized and compartmentalized. And I would say if we follow this through, we'll find this in our lives too. For such a community, there is little space in the mind to tolerate anyone talking about its sins and its need for salvation from those sins. An oppressed community perceives its own faults as dwarfed by the enormity of what it is suffering from others. Any discussion of its sins will be heard as belittling and harsh in the world in which they live. And it takes a brave man or woman to tell the community that it needs salvation from its sins. Now, in the context of those comments, we find the grounds upon which Jesus, the Messiah, the long-hoped-for salvation of Israel, was crucified. We can address salvation in a very crooked way, can't we? Yes, we can. The priorities and the precedent that God had established for forgiveness and salvation got rearranged and compartmentalized under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. And so this is Zechariah prophesying about his son, but he also speaks of the Messiah, about John the Baptist. And he says, "And you, my child, speaking about John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give this people, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So salvation, in God's eyes, was not deliverance from Rome, but it was primarily what? Them finding forgiveness for their sins. It is very interesting. This gentleman spoke about Nelson Mandela and some of the things that went on during apartheid. And he said, very interesting thing, you know, they compared it to an elephant standing on the tail of a mouse and this, that, and the other. But he goes, what about the mouse that oppresses the mouse? He goes, we forget about that. And in the culture that these people lived in, Rome was viewed as the ultimate evil, but what you find is that Jews were oppressing Jews. And Jesus said, I want to deal with this first. And this is why when he went to his hometown and he read in the synagogue from the scroll of Isaiah, and he stopped before he got to judgment on the other people, these guys were infuriated. They were infuriated. It's like, that's salvation. That's what the Messiah is going to do. And Jesus goes, no, wait. The prophecies say that he will come to save the people from their sins. The priority is your relationship with God before any of this other stuff. And you know, it is so easy. We have experienced nothing compared to what the Jews experienced under Rome in America, but it is pretty easy to get our eyes on the sins of the other guy and go, hey, God, take care of this. And God goes, yeah, but what about you? What about your heart? When you get squeezed, what's coming out of you? You don't know how many times I've been all frothy and in a dither and going, God, aren't you going to deal with this? And he goes, well, I'm really not as concerned about that as I am what's coming out of you. Because, you know, that situation didn't create that in you. That's what's in you. That's yours. Are you ready to deal with that? Well, I'll deal with this when you deal with that. Reprioritize. Whiff, divot, cut, slice. I'm addressing that ball in a crooked way. God goes, I don't think that's how I gave it to you. Yeah, you've got the tenet in the sock, but it's out of balance because it's not operating in the context of my word. It's operating in the context of how you want it. And we treat forgiveness differently depending on what's going on. We compartmentalize it. But really what we need to go back to the basics is and go, okay, God, there's forgiveness necessary, so let's start at the beginning. How am I doing with you in this? I'm struggling. I'm angry. I'm resentful. And God, against you and you only am I sinning. Let's deal with that first so that I can find the healing and the miracle of forgiveness that's going to be necessary with my neighbor or with myself or with how I treat what you've entrusted me with. It's paramount. He came to save us from our sins. He didn't come primarily to give us salvation from the thing we feel the most pressure from. That will draw things out in us, won't it? I mean, it's like the treading out of the grapes or the olives. When you step on them, that's when what's inside comes out. And the oil and the wine, we go, oh God, we want the new wine of your spirit. You know what that means? little pressure. What's coming out? Is it a new song? He gives me a new song. All right, forgive us. When Jesus operated in that kingdom precedent, it cost him his life. God's intentions regarding forgiveness and salvation had become maligned and warped in the hearts of his people. It was ordered this way. This is how they said, judge others for their great sins against us, and then we will be free to deal with our little sins against you. I find that in operation in my life. Well, God, if you'll deal with this, then I can deal with this. If you'll take the pressure off here, then I can deal with this. And God goes, no, let's deal with it while the pressure's on, because this is the truth of who you are. And I'm looking for people who will worship me in the spirit and in truth. I'm more interested in you being honest about who you are than I am you trying to cover it up. Because like, I can't tell the difference. God ever talk to you guys like that? Does me. It's like, come on, Schmidt. You think I really can't see that? Do you think I really didn't know that was there? How about you and me get together and let's get this right? And then let's experience the miracle of forgiveness that needs to happen here. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. Listen to this. I mean, these are the people that have been looking for salvation. But they had compartmentalized it and rearranged it in such a way that they couldn't recognize it. Look at Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another. Stop there. That's pretty dramatic. Jesus is weeping over this. Look at the reason. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Your visit. What was that visitation for? He came to save them from their sin. Salvation and forgiveness had come, but they could not recognize it because they addressed forgiveness in a crooked way that was not congruent with God's priorities. I put here, now in America, we may not think of salvation specifically in terms of deliverance from those who oppress us, but the same dynamics are at work. How often do the sins of others take precedent over our willingness to be real with the sins in our own lives? And it seems more and more commonplace to wink at sins that violate the character of God if they are carried out to stifle the sins of others viewed as more egregious. Like the ends justify the means. God says, therefore, I wait for you. I wait for you. I so wonder what God wants to do, that he is waiting for us. And we go, well, my life's pretty good. I mean, look at that guy. No, don't look at that guy. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. If you would come after me, take up your cross, follow me. Let me work on this. God, that's not a big deal. Oh, it's of eternal value. But God, compared to, where's that come from? Whenever you say that, where's that come from? It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, compared to, no, but who's our benchmark? Jesus. Oh, compared to Jesus, that's a big deal. In the light of God's love for me, in the price that he paid, you are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. He says, oh, that you would let me accomplish my purpose in you. It's that hard. I don't think we have to go dig these things up. A lot of times, the first thing I do when I hear a message like this is I start running through my life trying to dig all these things up, which is just another form of checking boxes, right? So I can address the ball, so I can hit the thing, so we can be done, and I can move on with doing whatever it is I want to do. God says, no, let's take a moment, you know, kind of going back to what Lynn shared last week of new beginnings. He goes, let me bring you to that mikvah, that place of washing and renewing. And let's start there. Let me be your shepherd. Let me guide you beside the waters and cause you to lie down. Let me lead you through these difficult places and posture yourself to know what I'm doing. That you would experience the miracle of my forgiveness in your life. When we truly experience the miracle of God's forgiveness in our life, it's transformational. We can never be the same. There's some stories that we'll process through together, some parables that Jesus gave that mark this out so clearly. Because when you've received my forgiveness, it's miraculous. It is given to you. The kingdom of God is like a seed that was sown. He goes, and this, my Father comes to prune. Do you know that even a healthy tree has sideways growth that needs to be pruned? Right? And so God comes and he goes, let's prune this. Let's make you fruitful, that you would bear the fruit of my character, which forgiveness is one of those fruits. God is glorified when we bear much fruit. When we truly experience the miracle of forgiveness, there is such a motivation, it's almost like it flows out. Like, I want to forgive others. It's different than the ritual of, well, I know I need to forgive them. And it can just become this messed up thing of feelings and right and wrong, and rather than just going, well, God, let's get this right first, me and you, let's get this right so that I can experience the miracle over here and they can experience. So I'll close with this, and I always come back to this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, watch for the priority and the precedent that was set. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, number one, and then I will heal their land. Boy. He sets precedent and priority. You cannot reprioritize that. I'm afraid in America we've gotten it backwards. And we're going, God, if you will heal the land, then the church will be better. No, it won't. No, it won't. God says, you let me heal you. You come back to me. Let's deal with you and me. And when you let me do that, I'll pour out my spirit and I'll heal your land. I'll heal your land. We go, what's God waiting for? Maybe he's waiting for us. You know, I look around our community, and it's not a blast on anybody, but at some point, someplace, look in any community, and you see all the twisted and broken, and it comes back to one place. Either God is telling the truth or he's a liar. We gave up our position before him at some point and allowed this to happen. The government didn't do it. The mayor didn't do it. My neighbor didn't do it. At some point, we quit standing before him and saying, God, deal with me and pour out your spirit on my neighbor. When we come back to that, God says, I'm waiting. His promise is true. When my people turn from their way of doing things, I don't care how good it is, it's wicked when it's our way and not his. He goes, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sins first, and then I will heal your land. And I like what Paul says. He says, we have this treasure. What treasure? This treasure of God's forgiveness and his working in jars of clay, so that we will know that the greatness is not from us, but from him. So as we go from this place today, actually, we didn't pass out the cards. Pass out the cards. So these are just little, I should have given these out early. You can scribble on these. We're just going to take 2 minutes. We got snacks out there for you. You can go have snacks. We're going to have people, if you want prayer, you can come up and pray. But I just want to take a couple of minutes because I always believe when I prepare for a sermon that God has something to say to you. And I don't know what he said to you today. I pray that you heard the voice in the voice. And he said something to you today, and he marked something in your life, and I want you to write it down. And I want you to take it with it and go, God, I'm committing to this to practice. If you were sitting here today and God highlighted maybe a person in your heart that you go, man, I'm struggling with forgiveness there. Okay, great. But go back to the priority and go, God, I want to get this right with you first so that the miracle of forgiveness transpires as I step in and follow you in this. I have to practice this every day. This is a hard one because I get aggravated. I get upset. I get frustrated with people. And then I see these things that begin to come out of my life. And I go, God, against you and you only am I sinning. And if I don't learn how to submit to you in this area and allow you to wash and to cleanse and to purify, I'm just never going to know the miracles that need to happen out here. And when Jesus said, greater things than these will you do, that was with the understanding that we were standing right before him. Right before him. That's my greatest desire. Not to say that I'm right, right? Not so I can tell you that I'm right, but because I want to be where he is. God, I just want to be where you are. I just want to walk with you. I want to see you work these miracles. And I want to see my neighbors see you work these miracles. And I want your light and your hope to be seen in me. Not because I'm better than anybody else or I'm good enough. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's just that my heart is towards you in this area. And God, I've done all of these things. Was it Psalms 119? I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I wouldn't keep sinning against you. Because when I stand in the place of how you see it, in the place of righteousness, everything else changes. Everything else changes. There's potential for change in my family, in my workplace, in my community, in my country. That's the promise. So, Father, we just ask that you would speak to us today. God, the thing, by your Holy Spirit, God, the thing that you brought for each one. God, you bring gifts each week to each one. We thank you for your gentle spirit with us today. God, we thank you for your encouragement to us in the time of worship. We thank you for the reminder. Our hope is in you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray and we ask that you would lead us forth in your sovereign nature, in your sovereign working, that you would go before us, that you would enlarge our steps under us, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you that you have set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. God, that you are the one who anoints our head with oil. You cause our cup to overflow. It is your goodness and your mercy that follows us all the days of our lives. And God, would you form in us a heart that desires to be in your house, God, not just in this place, but in the place of your dwelling, to be in your house all the days of our life. Holy Spirit, would you give us the grace to be the living stones, the royal priesthood, the holy nation called out of darkness and into your wonderful light, to declare the praises of him who called us. Holy Spirit, breathe into us all of the things that you are for, and your life and your hope that shines so brightly in a dark place. God, I pray that you would touch each life. God, you know the weight of life that each one carries, and we know that you care about those things. Because Jesus told us that if we would seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, that you would care for all of these things as well, because you know our need of them. We cast our cares upon you to embrace the priorities that you have given us. And we know that you are faithful. We thank you for healing. We thank you for restoration. We thank you for salvation. God, we thank you for deliverance from oppression. We thank you for all of these things. But God, would our heart and our eyes be focused on your priority? God, that we would stand before you and say, God, forgive me. Let your spirit dwell in me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And then I will teach sinners your way, David said. We thank you for all of these things. God, we thank you that you have heard the prayers that have been offered. God, during this service, I thank you for the comments of the heart that have gone up to you. God, the questions that have been asked, you have heard everyone. And I thank you that you are responding, because we have asked according to your word and you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, God, we have the petitions that we make of you. We thank you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.